The first thing I want to do with you is to talk to you about the blessings of making spiritual progress. And I hope that you will see it and be determined that whatever else happens in these very exciting and stimulating days, you will determine, as I hope to determine, that I will grow spiritually. I want to grow spiritually, don't you? I want to make spiritual progress. It's the easiest thing in the world for a pastor to hide behind his pulpit. I personally must continue in my own spiritual pilgrimage and my progress before God, because I can be of no use to you, let alone to my own family, unless I am making spiritual progress. And the progress that I make before God, I want to be seen by my family, my wife and my children must be able to look at me and say, my father is progressing spiritually. I want to understand more than I understood last year. I want to love more than I loved last year. I want to be more patient than I was last year. Patience for me is one of the great goals of my life. Impatience is one of my great besetting sins. I confess that to you and ask you for your prayers in that regard. I have a very quick sort of a nature. I don't lose my temper or things like that by God's grace. At least I hope not, and I hope I won't. I'll just say that to you, then the next thing, I'll lose my temper when I leave the pulpit. And I hope I won't. But I have a tremendous compulsion inside that drives me on. I'm like a Nissan motor car. I'm driven. And that is the great battle that I have in my life. I'm driven all the time. I have this tremendous impatience. I want to be more patient. I want to be able to do those things. And surely you share the same sort of desire. I'm sure you do. And you need to first of all be born again before you can grow. Before you can be that better Christian father or mother. Or partner, before you can do that, you've got to be in the faith. But I want to grow, and I hope that you do too, so that we may be a growing and a progressing church. That's what I want for us as a congregation, and for myself, and for you. So let me mention some of the blessings of spiritual growth, why you ought to make progress spiritually. In the first place, the blessings of spiritual growth, number one, the first thing is this: when you make progress spiritually, it brings glory to God. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen people. Now that is a wonderful thing to say about us as Christians. You have been chosen. God does not haphazardly choose people. He watches you walking by in Adderley Street from some invisible corner and says, aha, he looks likely, I'll choose him. It's not like that at all. But way back in eternity, God placed His loving, divine, sovereign choice upon you. You are a chosen people, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But chosen to do what? That's the question. And the answer is to show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. Why were you saved? Why was there a day when you sat in the church and you heard the voice of Jesus speaking to you? And you responded and your heart was opened. Maybe you didn't speak to any counselor in the church, but God wouldn't leave you alone. And you wrestled with it at home, and you spoke to a friend, and finally you surrendered to Him. Why did that happen to you? Why did God speak to you and not to the person sitting next to you? For what reason did He call you? Did He choose you? He chose you and called you so that you could show forth His praises. Now, the whole point of us being Christians in this world is to prove to the unconverted world that there is a God in heaven and that He is a wonderful God, a God to be feared and a God to be loved. And we must never lose the good tension between those two aspects of God's character. Today, we have the world saying to us, we want a God who loves us and a God whom we can love. But we have to say to the world, yes, but what you need is a God whom you will fear, because the world is a wicked place. On the other hand, there are many people in the world who live in absolute misery, and we need to be able to say to them, yes, but there is a God in heaven whom you can love and who loves you. And here is this great God with all of His virtues and all of His great attributes. This enormous, enormous person whom we call God, who is hidden from us and whom we would never know if He did not reveal Himself to us. And we need to show forth His praises. Now, there are two ways in which we show forth His praises. We show forth His praises, first of all, by Him saving us. And here's a life that has been transformed. and saved. And people look at that man and say, I can remember the way he used to be. I cannot believe the change in him. There is no human agency that could have brought about the change in that man or woman. It must be divine, and God is praised. But then we also praise him as we make progress, and as our knowledge increases, and as we show forth the virtues of his great character and reflect something of who he is in the way in which we live day by day. Now, you can't help showing forth something of the family traits and characteristics that you come from. If you come from a certain family and there are certain family characteristics, you will show it forth unconsciously. It'll be there, and someone will say, he's just like his father, or he's just like his mother. They will say that about you. Now, the world should be able to say that about us and God. Now, Jesus, they should be able to say, even though they won't put it into these words, but they should be able to say, he's just like his Savior. He's just like his Father in heaven. So our great privilege and duty is to gain greater spiritual views of God and to understand all of the excellencies of his attributes. Now, of course, we'll never understand all of those things perfectly. We only grow bit by bit as we learn and read, as we feed each other and sharpen each other up, and as we discuss with each other, so our understanding of God's greatness is enlarged, and the excellency of this God whom we worship is understood more by us. And so we show it to people, and we advance in our love of this great God. Oh, friends, don't you want to love God more than anything else? You shall love the Lord your God with what? How much of your heart and soul and mind and strength? All. Oh, my friends, we don't love him with all at the moment of conversion. It is a growing process. And as we understand more of him, we understand there's more to love, more to surrender to. We say to ourselves, why did I hold back for so long? Why must I live in rebellion against him? Why, oh why, are there the remnants of this rebelliousness in my nature that makes me step out of line with his will when he's such a great God and so easy to love? The more I love him, the more he's glorified, and the more the world takes notice of my faith. So the first great reason, the first great blessing of spiritual progress is that God is glorified. Now the second great blessing of spiritual progress is that when you progress spiritually, it gives you proof of your conversion. Now in John chapter 15 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus made this statement. He said that God cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. He's the vine, remember? And we are all the branches. All of us who are believers, we are the branches, and Jesus is the vine. Now, you've all seen grapevines. Some of you have them perhaps in your back garden, growing over a trellis of some sort. And there's the great stem in the ground. And the branches get all entwined in your pergola or whatever it is that you've got it growing over. Now, we are those branches. Now, the branch has got to bear fruit. You've got to be able to walk out round about this time of the year and look at that lovely bunch of Hanaport grapes and say, my vine is bearing fruit. Now, I have been in the presence of some people who know about grapes and about farming grapes who have said to me, this grapevine is no good. That branch, that section is no good. The grapes are sour and I can't get it right. Now, I don't know why that happens. I don't know if it's got anything to do with the soil or the kind of grape or whatever it is. But I do know that it's got to bear fruit. Now, it happens like that in the Christian life. We have this great stem in the ground, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the branches. And the purpose of us being the branches that belong to the vine is so that we can bear fruit. Fruit that the world can see, fruit that the world can taste, fruit that the world can handle, evidence that we belong to the vine. Now, says Jesus, if the branch does not bear fruit, my Father will cut it off. In other words, there are some branches that are false and useless, and they will be cut off. This, he said, is the Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Now, my friends, a Christian who does not bear fruit must examine himself to see whether or not he is in fact a Christian. Now, I do not mean to say that by bearing fruit you've got to understand everything there is about God. You've got to be some great street corner preacher or anything like that. All I'm saying is that the characteristics of Jesus must begin to be seen in you. We know from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? It is love, and it is joy, and it is peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Now, these are the things that should characterize us as we progress in the Christian life with this enlarged view of God. Now, here is the catch. The more fruit we have, the clearer the evidence that we have been converted. Now, sometimes some people have got a mindset where they are filled with doubts. I don't know if you've experienced people like this, but every now and then I come across somebody whose mind is plagued by blasphemous thoughts, and it distresses them terribly. They say to me, I just can't get these thoughts out of my mind. I go down to pray, and then the next thing I know, my mind is filled with these horrible thoughts about God. Now, the devil attacks your mind. Do you remember the Apostle Paul spoke about the fiery darts of the enemy in Ephesians chapter 6? And by that, he was referring to those little fiery darts, those thoughts that the enemy uses his bow, as it were, and shoots into your mind. So that when you're walking along and you want to reflect upon God and you want to meditate and you want to pray and you want your mind to be pure, suddenly these thoughts come in out of the blue. And they are so distressing for Christians. And sometimes these evil thoughts come to us in our holiest moments, when we're in prayer or around the Lord's table or sitting in church. And these evil and these vile thoughts come upon us, and our minds are disturbed by that. And some people enter into very great distress. And they say to me, surely I cannot be a Christian because these things go through my mind. And I have to point out to them that we have to examine whether or not we are Christians, not by the random thoughts that come through our minds, because we can't always help those things. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in one of his great books, makes this point. He says, when these thoughts come into your mind, say to God, God, this thought does not belong to me. I don't want it. I don't own it. I don't claim it. I reject it. I refuse to claim ownership of this thought. Oh God, you who know the minds and the hearts of your people, know that this thought is not mine. I don't want it. And deliver me from it. And some people enter into some great distress, and I point out to them that the way in which you gauge whether or not you belong to Christ is not by the random thoughts that come through your mind or the inner distresses that you may feel as a result of that, but you gauge your life by the way you're growing. Do you want God more than you've ever wanted him before? Yes, says the earnest inquirer. Do you want to go to heaven more than anything else? Yes, says the earnest inquirer. Are you hungry to learn more about God? Yes, yes, says the earnest inquirer. Do you want to know how to pray properly and reach the Lord? And do you want to grow in faith and to be able to trust him? Yes, I want those things. I want those things. Well then, there is the proof. That is the evidence that you should be looking for all the time. There's no human being who can want those things without the Holy Spirit having done a work of grace in his heart or her heart. And as you make progress in the Christian life, as your longings after God increase, as your longings after holiness increases, as your hunger for God's word increases, do you know what happens? Your peace and your assurance spiritually increases concomitantly. It happens like that. And that's why Peter writes again in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, and he says this, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Wait a minute, Peter, hold it. I'm a new Christian and I don't know what you're talking about. Please explain that to me. We believe that when you became a Christian because God elected you. Way back in eternity, long before you were even born or the world was created, God in his infinite, unspeakable, indescribable love, already, because he's omniscient and knows all things even before the universe was created, knew that you would be born, knew that you would be living at this time in world history, and wrote your name on his heart. You were loved before you were born. You can love somebody before they're born. Didn't you love your child before your child was born? When you were pregnant and carrying that little one, and you first began to feel the little heartbeat and the kicking, didn't you already fall in love with that child before it was born? God loved you before you were born. And when you were born, he allowed life to take a certain course, and then there came a time when you heard the gospel. And you heard the gospel in such a way that you couldn't resist it. And so you opened your heart to the Lord Jesus. That was God calling you. He loved you before you were born, but he only called you in history. Do you see? Now, how do I know that God loves me? And how do I know that God has called me? Well, says Peter, you've got to help yourself to be sure that you are elected and called of God. And be eager, he says, to make your calling and your election sure. Well, how? How can I do that? The answer is by growing spiritually. When a man makes no progress spiritually, if a Christian is never seen in a prayer meeting, if a Christian has no interest in meeting with God privately in private devotions, if a Christian has no hunger for the Word of God, if a Christian can live for weeks without church and church fellowship and the teaching that comes from a church, can you honestly say that that Christian is a certain Christian? No, you can't. How do you know that God has called you? Well, by the hunger that you've got, by this pressure inside of you, by this spiritually being driven. I mentioned that I'm driven, and I trust that there's an element of it which may be spiritual. I hope so. But I know that my nature is such that I'm driven. I'm a driven man. But I hope and I pray that God will put into me such a measure of his Holy Spirit that I will be spiritually driven. Oh God, help me to fight that clock. Help me to fight the pillow at 6 o'clock in the morning. Help me to get up out of bed. Mind over mattress. Lord, let the pressure of the Holy Spirit within me and the presence and the joy of being with you be so great that I want to meet you and I want to be in your presence. Help me to love that person with whom I'm working, that is, being so difficult at the moment. Help me to love that family member who has so hurt me. Help me to understand those who are speaking against me. Help me not to retaliate, but to be the man and the woman I ought to be. And the more you strive for spiritual growth, the more you make your own calling and your own election sure. Do you see that? Your calling and your election are sure. Nothing can ever change that. But your enjoyment of your election and your enjoyment of your calling is what you've got to make sure with God's help. And so the second great blessing of spiritual growth is that it gives us proof of our conversion. Now the third great blessing of spiritual growth is that it makes the gospel attractive to outsiders. Listen to Paul writing to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 10. He says this to this young pastor. He says, make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. Now, my friends, we've got to be attractive. We mustn't repulse people. We must attract them. Now, if people are repulsed, they must be repulsed because of the true gospel. They must not be repulsed because of our behavior. And the only way in which we can attract people to our King and our Lord and our Master and our Savior and the gospel which we believe is to make the gospel attractive to outsiders by growing spiritually and by becoming more mature and not being silly and being enabled to speak to people and relate to people and love them just where they are and not turn them off. Sometimes people are threatened by us because that's just the way they are. Even when you do your best, you'll always find some people who will say things about you that aren't true and will not want to be in your company. But our duty is to make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. Our Lord said something similar in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16 when he said, by our fruits we are known. You know a false teacher by his fruits. You know a hypocrite by his fruits. But you also know Christians by their fruits. Isn't that so? So my friends, our fruits must be seen. And it must be experienced. It must be tangible. The man living next door to you must be able to say, that neighbor is different. He may not like you because you are Christian. He may not want to come to your church. He may reject all overtures you make to him. But he's got to be able to say he's different. There are fruits there. Something that I long for and want in my own life. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Walk as children of light. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. The children of light, says John, shun the darkness. See, there's got to be some evidence that we belong to God so that we may attract the outsider to us. And in that way, we become ornaments of grace. Now, all of us, at least some of us, like to wear ornaments. I personally don't like to wear ornaments. Years ago, I tried to wear a ring, but I've got such small hands and such tiny little fingers that rings never stayed in my hands, so I never ever worn a wedding ring. But I noticed lots of men wear rings. Some of them wear rings on almost every finger. And people like to wear ornaments, necklaces, and earrings. And some men wear earrings these days. And people like to decorate themselves. Now, Paul says, I want you in the same way that you decorate your body to decorate the gospel. And how do you decorate it? You decorate the gospel by your behavior and by your growth and your progress in the Christian life. And then the last thing I want to mention to you today is this. The blessing of spiritual progress is that it preserves us from backsliding. Now, backsliding denotes the failure to make progress, to go forward. I mean, the very word backsliding indicates you're not going forward, right? Now, sometimes I've spoken to people and I've said to them, how are you getting on spiritually? And they've said, now, I want to tell you there is no such condition in the spiritual life as unknown in the gospel. That is a new invention. You are either making progress or you're going backward. There's no such thing as a static Christian life. Now, I know what some people mean, of course. It means that they're still trusting the Lord and they're still loving the Lord, but they're having a difficult time. I understand that and I understand what they mean. But my friends, never allow people to tell you that they're static, and never allow people to be excused on the basis that they haven't gone right back to where they were before, so therefore they're still okay. You either go forward or you go backward. And backsliding denotes the failure to make progress and to go forward. So I want to say to you that one of the imperatives for the Christian life is to make progress, because if you're not constantly forging ahead, be it ever so slowly, if you're not forging ahead, you will slip backwards. It is as simple and as uncomplicated as that. Do you remember the story of King David? King David was taking it easy on the rooftop of his house on one occasion when he saw Bathsheba. And then came that terrible incident of his adultery and the murder of Bathsheba's husband, and then the splitting of David's household and all the trouble he had, and all the drama that took place in Israel because of David's sin. Why did it happen? Because David wasn't going forward. We are specifically told in 1 Samuel chapter 11 that it was during the time when kings go forth to war that David was sitting on the rooftop of his house. He should have been at war, going forward. And I wonder what would have happened to the history of Israel if David had been doing that at the time. And I believe that apart from every other lesson that it may contain for us, it stands out as a great example for us today not to take it easy in the Christian life. We cannot be stationary, because if you try to be stationary and if you do not grow, you will decline. So one of the great blessings of the Christian life then is that it preserves us from backsliding. Now as I close, let me just go over those points once again so that we can be absolutely certain of them. Now the blessings of spiritual growth are fourfold. Number one, it glorifies God. Let me ask you, whether in your life you are experiencing something of that, but the Lord Jesus is being glorified in your life. Number two, it gives you proof of your conversion. Let me ask you if you're sure that you are converted, or are you uncertain? You've come into the church just recently. You hear us speaking about these things. There's a kind of a response in your heart, but you yourself live with perpetual uncertainty. You need help with that, and I hope you'll get it before you go away today. Number three, when you grow spiritually, it makes the gospel attractive to outsiders. Let me ask you whether you're doing that, or whether your behavior is such that people are saying that I want to talk to you. And if you're the sort of Christian that the church represents, they don't want anything to do with the gospel. And number four, when you grow spiritually, you don't backslide. Are you backsliding? Can you look at your life and say, well, if I were to be absolutely honest, I'd have to say I've made no progress these last few months. I've remained what I thought was static, and I'm slipping back, and I cannot honestly detect in my life any forward movement. Now then, will you repent of it today? If that is true, will you put it behind you? Will you repent? This great God whom we serve does not keep you at bay. He welcomes you. You keep him at bay. I keep him at bay. But he welcomes you. And I'm asking you now, if you're sitting in your pew, if you will make a decision to stop backsliding, to start growing, and to make sure that by the grace of God and as much as within you lies, you will be part of this army of people that will bring glory to his great name. Will you make that decision now in your seat?